Welcome to Healing Hearts Ministries, where Pastor Tapper gives you biblical solutions for today's problems. Healing Hearts is brought to you by the New Covenant Church of God, located at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York. You are welcome to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for Word and Worship, or go to our website at healingheartsnyc.org. Now, let us join Pastor Tapper as he shares with us the living Word of God.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to A Healing Hearts this Sunday morning. Thank you for joining us again. I am Pastor Isaac Tapper, pastor of the New Covenant Church of God at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York. The book of Proverbs, chapter 25, tells us, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Establishing healthy boundaries in life is essential. What would happen if all the property records in a city completely disappeared? What would happen if no one knew where the property boundaries were in your neighborhood? In biblical times, small villages were not always very important, and they lacked walls necessary for defense. This implied that the person or persons who lived in these unwalled villages were not very important, just like a person who lacks personal boundaries. One of the results of dysfunctional or abusive relationships is the destruction of personal boundaries. Boundaries must be developed and established for every relationship. Personal boundaries are similar to physical boundaries. They tell us who owns the land, who is responsible for it, and where the property begins and ends. Personal boundaries tell us what is yours and what is not yours, what you are responsible for and what you are not responsible for, what choices are mine and what I'm free to control. They help you to keep the good in and the bad out. Some people are so accommodating that they allow everything to come in, the good and the bad. The laws of the land are a clear example of boundaries. Laws establish exactly where the boundary lines will be drawn. Laws establish the consequences of breaking the boundary lines. Laws make it clear that you can break the boundary, but you must pay the price. In other words, the true objective of setting boundaries in your life is to make sure that whoever violates the boundaries pay the consequences of his or her choices, so that he or she may learn from that experience. When boundaries do not exist, or when confused, a person's life becomes unmanageable. In biblical times, this was shown when a city's walls and gates had been destroyed. The destroyed city, and by extension your life, would be utterly defenseless, powerless, completely vulnerable. Following its destruction by the Babylonians, the city of Jerusalem was without walls and gates. The city, in a real sense, represents a person who may come from a dysfunctional family or an abusive relationship that has had his or her boundaries or walls shattered. After the temple was restored in the book of Ezra, it was then time for the walls of the city to be rebuilt. The temple represented the return of the Holy Spirit, a type of the renewal or rebuilding of your spiritual life. The gates or walls signified a type of that feature of us that stands between the body and the spirit. Without the walls and gates of personal boundaries, your spirit will continually be affected by outside influences which will seek to control you. The name of the city of Jerusalem means city of peace, and without walls and gates or boundaries, you will never have peace in your life, just like that city. The restoration of boundaries requires the establishment of an identity, meaning that you must know who you are and that you began to act godly and make godly choices. Who you are, your identity, signifies fixed walls and gates in your life when and how you open the gates in your life should be your choice and your choice only. You must decide what you will allow to influence your life. Whether you realize it or not, everything in your environment will influence you in a positive or negative way. The people you call friends, what you read, what you watch on television, what kind of video games you play, your family around you, they all influence your life in a negative or positive way. You can refuse to open your gates to the garbage and the rubbish in this world. Some people will agree with whatever pressures them the most, but a people pleaser never pleases anyone very long. You may not need strong boundaries in every area of your life because some things may not distress you or some things may not cause you anxiety, but everyone will have some different area that must be reinforced. The gates in Nehemiah helps us to understand some of the problem areas in life, and Nehemiah chapter 3 lists the gates that needed to be replaced or repaired or restored in Jerusalem. There were 12 gates in all. The first gate that's mentioned was the Valley Gate, and that represents the extreme or low points in our life experiences. The Fountain Gate was number 2, which represents the spiritual experiences in our lives. The Sheep Gate was number 3, which represents the relationship with people. The Fish Gate represents worldly nourishment. There was a gate called the Old Gate, which represents the past experiences and traditions, the old way of doing things. And of course, there was the Dung Gate, which represents shame and guilt in our lives. There is the Water Gate, which represents things that brings physical and divine life. The Horse Gate represents self-reliance and independence of God. The East Gate represents the expectations of the future and our dreams and our hopes. There was a gate called the Mithcat Gate, which represents the influence of other people in our lives. And of course, the Prison Gate, which represents bondage, bad habits, lust, and addiction in our lives. And of course, the last gate, the Ephraim Gate, mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8, represents fruitfulness and productivity in our lives. The name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. He represented the Holy Spirit, who was called the Comforter. He will come into your life. The Holy Spirit will come into your life and help you rebuild the walls and gates that are broken down around you. News came to Nehemiah from his brother Hananiah, and by the way, his name means gracious, that the walls in Jerusalem had been broken down and burned. Nehemiah 1:3 tells us that. The broken down walls came as a direct result of centuries of disobedience to God and His Word. Sometimes the dysfunction we see around us can go back several generations. As with Israel, hundreds of years of disobedience led to 70 years of captivity by the Babylonians. Nehemiah 1:4 tells us, "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." God is always distressed by the chaotic and disordered life of a person who has been mistreated. But God strengthened Nehemiah's hand, and he rebuilt the gates and walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. But sometimes bitterness and hurts and wounds takes more than 52 days to repair. Sometimes it takes years and even sometimes a lifetime. The dominating emotion in your life will determine whether you succeed or fail in this life. Fear and shame and selfish desires, inferiority and bitterness are all factors as to where you end up in life. If you do not overcome the harmful and damaging emotions in life, such as bitterness or resentment, they will scar you permanently. Not only scar you, but significantly destroy the quality of the life and the lives of everyone around you. To a bitter person, everything in life tastes sour. I think an undesirable personal experience can cause the greatest adverse impact in your life, especially for those who accepts the world system of evaluating self-worth. When you take offenses personally and apply them to your self-worth, they become wounds forever. And when you fail to deal with them correctly, the wounds become scars that continue to affect you for the rest of your life. If you see events in your life from God's point of view and process them through forgiveness, healing can occur. There's a relationship in the Bible that has always intrigued me, and we don't pay much attention to it because not much is written about it. But it's the relationship between John Mark and the Apostle Paul. The things that stand out in this narrative is how Paul and Mark dealt with the pain of hurt so that it did not become a table of contents for their futures. John Mark's name means John, Jehovah, is gracious, and Mark, a defense or large hammer. What strikes me about the meaning of this name is that sometimes we have to choose what we will believe about ourselves and the events of our lives. Are we going to allow Jehovah to be gracious in our lives, or are we going to walk around acting like a large hammer or be defensive all the time? Taking everything personally can affect the way you live in very undesirable ways. With the exception of Jesus, the Apostle Paul suffered more hurt and wounds and scars for the gospel's sake than anyone else in the entire Bible. But even Paul struggled with issues of self-worth in his life. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible tells us, "And Barnabas and Saul took with them John, whose surname was Mark, on one of their missionary journeys." John Mark seemed to be the perfect person for Paul to take on a missionary journey. Prayer meetings were held at his mother's house. We will read that in Acts 12:12. He was asked to assist on the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us in Acts 13:2, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And the Bible tells us further that they also had John Mark as their assistant. And as they traveled from different lands and different cities, the Holy Spirit began to work powerfully in their lives. But when they arrived in a city called Paphos, something different happened that changed the general nature of the trip. Something affected John Mark. It was there where God used Saul, or the Apostle Paul, to confront and blind the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus. Notice the change in Saul's name from that time on. It was here where Saul began to be referred to as Paul. Acts 13, verse 2 is Saul, and then in verse 13, it's Paul. And it was no longer Barnabas and Saul, as in verse 2, but now it became Paul and his company. So there was a shift in the leadership from Barnabas to Saul, or the Apostle Paul. The significant change in the order of their names is very noteworthy, and it continues throughout the remainder of that missionary journey and throughout the book of Acts. It looks like Paul took over the mission as leader from John Mark's uncle, Barnabas. John Mark, at that time, deserted the missionary journey in Pamphylia and returned to Jerusalem. He was offended and didn't like the changes in the leadership. Acts 13:13 tells us, "And now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And I think the Apostle Paul took the departure of John Mark personally. It appears that Paul got sick at that next stop and looked on John Mark's leaving him at a time when he needed him most as desertion. So Paul refused to take John Mark on the next missionary trip, which would have been Paul's second missionary journey. And we read about that in a few chapters further in the book of Acts 15:37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, on their next missionary journey. But Acts 15:38 tells us, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed or deserted from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became sharp, so that they departed one from another. And so Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Paul struggled with his own feelings of self-worth, abandonment, desertion, and resentment in his conflict with John Mark. But finally, God gave him the victory by following the principles that he wrote to us in some of his other letters. Now remember, this contention was so great between two of the leaders of the New Testament church that it was recorded in scriptures, and we get a chance to look at it today, many, many centuries later, and see how the Apostle Paul was able to overcome the disappointment and the abandonment that he felt by John Mark. When our perceptions about others and ourselves change, so does our emotions and our willingness to reconcile our relationships. The first thing that Paul realized, and he recorded for us in other epistles that he wrote, that we must believe that God works everything for our good, even our mistakes and our offenses and the attacks of Satan. God has a plan for our lives that includes being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The second point to victory that Paul gives us is that we must believe that God is for us and that he will not condemn us for our failures. And so Paul writes in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then we see a third point that Paul gives us for helping us to heal and to overcome hurt in relationships. We are to see and believe even the most negative experiences as simply challenges to be overcome and opportunities for God to demonstrate his power through us. Another point Paul makes with us is that our worth is to be based on God's unconditional and unending love for us. And that cannot be affected in any way by the circumstances or the enemies or the events in our lives. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And that is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, because it tells me that there's no devil in hell, there's no human on the face of this earth, there's no power anywhere in the universe that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to make this point one more time, that Paul seems to have taken John Mark's desertion when he was needed most personally and refused to take him on the next missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas parted company, and people struggling with low self-worth and pride are prone to taking everything personally, and this is part of their downfall. The Apostle Paul later wrote in Hebrews 12, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." We must both accept God's grace and give it to others to avoid bitterness. Our emotions are like a thermostat that simply reflects how we perceive the world. Once the Apostle Paul began to see the failures of others and the attacks of Satan were used by God for his good, his feelings about the situation with John Mark began to change. And here he warns us that we cannot allow, or you cannot allow, a root of bitterness to spring up in your life. And he tells us that God will comfort us no matter what the circumstances may be. He further tells us we need to expect that God will work even the negative events in our lives for good. So how did this negative event in the Apostle Paul's life turn out for his betterment or turn out for good? It's because once John Mark departed from the Apostle Paul, Paul was able to select or replace him with Timothy, and Timothy turned out to be one of the greatest pastors in the early church. But I think the greatest theme that we can gather from this dispute between John Mark and the Apostle Paul is that we must forgive and we must do our part to resolve any offenses or resolve any conflicts that we encounter. It's not enough to change how we perceive the events of our lives and emotionally understand our value to God. We need to begin to act according to our new outlook. And Paul finally reached the conclusion that John Mark was useful to him and his ministry. And it's amazing that we can read in 2 Timothy 4:11 that the Apostle Paul, now an older man and somewhat sickly, he writes in the book of Timothy, he said, "Only Luke is with me." He said, "Take John Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." That's simply amazing. The Apostle Paul had come full circle in life from not liking John Mark because he thought he had abandoned or deserted him, and now asking that John Mark be brought to him because now he is profitable to the Apostle Paul for ministry. Paul must have remembered the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." That's simply amazing, because your standing before God will depend largely upon whether you are able to forgive others who you feel have wronged you. The last point that the Apostle Paul makes is that we need to refocus our efforts on the things that really count, and that is the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that we need to put negative events of our lives behind us and not allow them to affect your self-worth or your self-esteem so that you can fully focus on what God has called you to do. We must learn to move on in life and not focus on the things of our past. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do not count them but as dung, that I may win Christ." And he goes on further in verse 13 and says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," he says, "I reach forward unto those things which are before me, and I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus."
You have been listening to Pastor Isaac Tapper and Healing Hearts Ministry, brought to you from the New Covenant Church of God, located at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York, 11369. Join us on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock for more Word and Worship, where Pastor Tapper gives you biblical answers for today's difficult problems. Healing Hearts is a listener-supported ministry, and we appreciate your financial support. If you would like to support this ministry or obtain a copy of today's entire program, call us at 917-935-5374 or go to our website at healingheartsnyc.org. Join Pastor Tapper next week at the same time for more Healing Hearts, and may God's love continue to restore your life.